Amen. We'll just bow together again in a wee word of prayer, please. Father, as we seek thee again, we want to give thanks for all of these children and for all of these young people. What a blessing their presence is in the house of God today. We ask that you'll be with them. Remember those that speak to them today have the responsibility of Children's Church. Lord, give them help and bless their labours. And Lord, we pray that you'll add to the children of this church. We pray that even over this summer period that you'll send us more, send us others, send more young families in amongst us. We pray in the autumn time when all the activities will recommence, we want to pray, Father, that there might be an increase given in every department of the work of God here. And Lord, we do pray that you'll use our brother's testimony as it went forth on Monday evening. Thank you for the help given. We thank you for the clear word that was heard by all that listened to the program. Lord, use that testimony. You've said we're always to be ready to give an account of the hope that lies within us. And Lord, do look down in grace upon this city. We think, Father, of the darkness of Romanism, the darkness of those that are found in that superstitious system. Remember Paul at Athens when he said, "You are too superstitious." And Father, how that sums up those in Romanism in this city and across the island and even across the globe. And Lord, we want to pray there will be a turning to God, a turning from darkness to light. We pray, Father, that even many Roman Catholics, as they heard the simple word of testimony on Monday night, might see the difference, that they might see the simplicity of the gospel. And Lord, we pray that it might be the means of bringing them to Christ, even in salvation. Use this church. Lord, we thank you for it, for its witness here in this city. And now for almost 50 years, we praise thee, Father. We can say with Samuel, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." We can raise our Ebenezer. Lord, we believe that you've brought us to the kingdom for such a time as this. And we ask that you'll use this church. We pray that its witness will be mighty, that the power of God will be upon it, that there'll be a clear witness that will be sounded. We ask that you'll use this church. And Lord, our cry is that we'll be used of God to shake this city from one end to the other. Remember those that came to Thessalonica. It says that they turn, these that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. And Lord, we pray in this day of shallowness, even in religion, O God, use this church, we pray, to turn this city upside down, even for the Lord. Hear our prayers, and Lord, as we come to spend a little time around the Word of God, may it be sweet to our hearts. In the words that we sang together a moment or two ago, we would pray, "Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the loaves beside the sea." We offer these our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 6, please, and the words of the 22nd verse are our text. Proverbs 6 and 22. It tells us, "When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee." The theme this morning is that of the benefits or the blessings of reading the Bible. And I want to stress at the outset to you just the great blessing it is for us to have the Word of God. That's something that we ought not ever to lose sight of as the people of God. I wonder, do you treasure your Bible as you ought? It was Archibald Naismith. He was a Scottish missionary to India. They were home on furlough for a little while, and their little boy was admitted to the local school. During the period that they were home, he came home one day from school with an essay title, and the title that they had to write upon was "My Greatest Treasure Is." And they left the young lad just to get on with the work himself. And their hearts leapt and rejoiced whenever he came back and showed them the finished work. And what he had written was, "My greatest treasure is my Holy Bible." And I wonder how many in this meeting this morning would say the same. Is that where you are? Is that true of you in your life? Your greatest treasure is the Bible, the book of God. What Solomon is talking about here in these verses is God's Word, the importance of it, and especially the importance of God's Word in the family. You'll see in verse 20, "My son," there's one of the family members, and then he says, "Keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother." So he's emphasizing the importance of the Word of God, the importance of teaching the Word of God in the family. And I want to emphasize that to the parents that are found, even to the children and young people in the meetings, that time ought regularly to be set aside in the home for reading and for prayer and for instruction in the Scriptures. And I want to stress to you, as Solomon does here, how important it is, brethren and sisters, to give time, to give attention, and to give your obedience to the commands of God. I want to encourage you this morning. Don't neglect the Bible. Don't neglect it in your own life. We can become too busy at times, cumbered with serving. Don't neglect the Bible in your own life. Don't neglect the Bible in your home. Don't neglect the reading of the Scriptures, especially over this summer time, when summer comes with all its activities, all the places to go and the things to do. What often happens is that Christians get careless, they get casual and lazy and indifferent with regard to those devotional times and spending time in the Word of God. Don't neglect the Scriptures, brethren and sisters. Think of the question, why do we read the Bible? It's a simple question, a basic one, fundamental to the Christian life. We've encouraged you this morning to give time to the reading of the Bible. If you do that every day and every week, it will take a lot of your time to study and to meditate upon the Scriptures. But why should we do that? Is it just a mere religious duty? Do we do it just to please God? And remember, that certainly is one reason why we ought to read His Word. But I want to stress to you, as Solomon does here, there are great benefits for the Christian from the reading of the Word of God. Sometimes we can lose sight of those things. There are great benefits that you should always remember. Great benefits from giving little time every day just to meditate upon a portion of Scripture that you ought never to forget. And they're listed here for us in our text, verse 22. Let me mention them to you this morning. First of all, Solomon teaches that the Word of God guides. It's not a great blessing. Think of the words of the text. "When thou goest, it shall lead thee." It's vital, brethren and sisters, it is vital that we need to be guided as Christians. We need to realize that is one of the responsibilities of the church, one of the responsibilities of the elders, the session, the oversight, the minister of the church, to seek to guide God's people and to seek to do that according to the teaching of God's Word. So it's vital to see, as Christians, we need to be guided. You only have to think of the picture, the analogy used in the Bible of Christians as sheep, how prone we are to wander, to get lost, to go astray. Sheep need to be guided, and so does the child of God. And remember that the Bible is our guide in this world. It's not the stars that is your guide. Reading down through the papers or the magazines and coming upon the stars or some such worldly influence. It's the Bible, men and women, that is our guide. Remember that even after you are saved, you can still go astray as a Christian. You only have to think of David. Think of the sadness of David's life when he went astray, the affair that he had with Bathsheba, and all the sorry consequences of that, both for David and for his family. You think as well of Jonah. He went astray, didn't listen to God, didn't obey his command, ran away from the will of God, ran away from missionary service, ran away from the mission field. Think of Peter as well. What a man Peter was. What courage. Forthright among the apostles. And just picture him as he stands at the fire in the high priest's home, denying Christ. Denied him more than once. Denied him using foul language. Wanted so much to identify himself with the world. Think of young John Mark. Went not with them to the work. He went astray. Imagine being with Paul, part of Paul's missionary team, and leaving that team in order to return home. So I want you to see, brethren and sisters, even after we're saved, there's a danger for us as Christians to go astray. Mr. Bunyan and his Pilgrim's Progress set that forth so clearly and ably. Mr. Bunyan told about Pilgrim wandering off the path as he made the pilgrimage to heaven. He wandered into places like Bypath Meadow, Doubting Castle, the Slough of Despond. And what a warning all of those things are to our hearts today. The child of God can wander away from the will of God, wander away from God's plan for your life. Can I take the time just to ask, is that maybe where you are today? You know that you're not where God wants you to be. You've gone astray. You've wandered away from His will. Oh, that this day might be the day that you come back again, restored to the Lord and to fellowship with Him. But all of that teaches us, brethren and sisters, is that we need to be guided. As Christians, we need to be told what to do. We need to be told where to go and how to live. Isn't it true? Some Christians don't like to be guided. Some people don't like to be told what to do. Maybe you're one such person. Rebel against guidance and instruction. You want to do your own thing. Live your life your own way. Isn't that what was characteristic of Israel in the days of the judges? Think of those solemn words. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Don't we look out upon our land and see that evident all around us? And I wonder, is it evident in the church? Is it evident in your life? Just you want to do that which is right in your own eyes. Don't care what anybody else says. Don't even care what God says in His Word. You think of children, bringing up children. Parents here will know how difficult that can be. Children oftentimes don't want to be told what to do. You love them dearly. You have their best interests at heart. You can see the dangers of the path that they're taking, but they just won't listen. And the reality is, the same is true of the child of God. They don't want to listen either. Don't want to be told how to live their lives. The reality, brethren and sisters, the teaching of the Scriptures is we need a guide. And God has given us a guide. And I want to ask you this morning, do you use it? Do you use the guide? Do you take time to read and consider the Word of God and God's will as it is revealed in it? Notice there how the guide is represented in the next verse, the 23rd verse. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light. This guide that God has given us set forth to us as a light. That's a great study in itself. Just to go through the Bible and see the things the Word of God is compared to. It's compared to a mirror, compared to a sword. It's likened to a fire. And here in this place, one of the most prominent comparisons is it's likened to a light. And how appropriate that is, men and women. Do you remember those lovely words in the Psalms? God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. There are many hazards in the pathway, many dangers that are before you, and the purpose of the lamp is to reveal them and to guide you through them, to guide you away from danger. And that's what God's word does in the life of a Christian. This world is a dark place. Peter said, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. And the reality is, the days are getting darker, and so it will be as the end time approaches, the second coming of the Saviour. Timothy, when Paul wrote to him, he said, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I noticed one of the churches, I think it was the United Reformed Church in the United Kingdom, was the first, and they're glorying in the fact, the first to undertake same-sex marriages here in the United Kingdom. Evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. But you know, men and women, despite the darkness of the times, the days in which we live, the Christian is not to stumble about in the dark. You're not to stumble about not knowing what way to turn, or what way to walk, or what way to go. God has given you a light. You think of the Northern Star. It's a great help to travellers. They use it to guide their path. They follow the light of the Northern Star. And as Christians, we're to do the same as far as the Word of God is concerned. It's there to guide us. We ought to follow the light that God has provided. In Bible times, and we experienced a little of this out in Uganda earlier in the year, there were no street lights at all. They carried their own light. And that's what you're to do as a Christian. You're to carry your own light, the light of the Scriptures. And the reality, men and women, is if you don't use the guide and carry the lamp, what will happen is you will stumble in the path and you will fall, perhaps fall into sin, even very deep sin. We've mentioned David already and Bathsheba. David didn't follow the light of God's word. And the result was he made shipwreck. How sad it was. He lost his testimony. And more than that, and there's a solemn warning of you, we're listening carefully as we read down through the remaining verses there of Proverbs 6. A very solemn warning given against adultery. And the reality for David, not only did he lose his testimony, but he lost his authority. His authority even in his own home to speak and to guide his children. You see, men and women, if you don't use the light, you make shipwreck. There's danger before you. What are the results of being guided by the Word of God? Well, one of the greatest results is fellowship with Christ. If we walk in the light of His Word, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. There's nothing greater than that, you know, nothing sweeter than to be able to say that you're in fellowship with Him. You're walking every day with the Lord. And you can only do that as you follow the Scriptures, as you use the lamp, the light of His Word. Just think of it, men and women, you can't be in fellowship with God if you don't follow and if you're not following His Word. Another great result of being guided by the Word is blessing and peace and prosperity in your life. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. That's the path the Lord will take you. If you obey His voice, if you follow His word, if you use the guide, He's going to lead you and you'll lie down in the green pastures and He'll lead you beside those still waters. There's blessing and peace and prosperity for the child of God. Doesn't that encourage you, men and women? Does that not encourage your heart today to be led by this book? You know, the reality is that every time we open the book, we ought to pray that God would make it a blessing to us. You ought to pray such a prayer as this: order my steps according to thy word. It's one thing, you know, to read the Bible. It's an entirely different thing to obey it. We're not to be hearers only. Many people just go to meetings so that they can say, I've heard the preacher. I want to go to hear that man. Well, what about going to hear a word from God? What about going to the meeting to get a word from the Lord, a message from his book? One thing to hear, it's an entirely different thing to do. Order my steps according to thy word. Let me urge you today, let the Bible lead you. Live in its light. Live every day according to the directions that are found within it. I'll tell you something else. The Bible does another great blessing. Not only does it guide us, but it also keeps us. You look there at the words of verse 22. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. The Bible helps you sleep. What a blessing that is. That's something that's not much thought of. I'm sure that many here this morning, that's something you've never considered. Generally, normally, when we think about the Bible, we think of it as a book that helps you when you're awake. But I want you to see that it's also a book that helps you when you're asleep. How does it help you to sleep? Well, you think of one of the main reasons why people can't sleep. Because they're worrying. They're fretting. Worrying over something at work, something to do with their job, something to do with the family, something to do maybe with money and with finances. And remember that lack of sleep is bad for your health. You get tired, no energy, you get run down, become irritable, not a pleasant person to be with. You can become sharp and so on with all that are around you. And whenever that happens, a lot of people use sleeping pills. And they have their place. But remember, the best sleeping pill is the Bible. The promises of the scriptures. Most people can't sleep because of worry and because of fear. And the Bible's remedy, men and women, for all of those things is the promise of God. Remember those lovely words of Isaiah the prophet, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. It's literally there, peace, peace, double peace. It's the greatest peace that any man could ever have. Thou will keep him in perfect peace. Remember, those are the words of the great physician, the one that knows what is best for you. And I want to encourage you, whatever the circumstances, whatever the concern, go to bed on the promise of God. Trust God's word. Walk by faith. And if you do, he will give you peace. He will give you the ability to be able to sleep. There's a lovely verse just a page or so before you might like to turn to, chapter 3 and verse 24. Solomon's talking about wisdom, and remember that the greatest wisdom is found in the Bible. Chapter 3 verse 24, he says, when thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down and thy sleep shall be sweet. That's what God's promise does. God's promise will give to you the sweetest night's sleep that you have ever had. You know, there's a great illustration of that in the Bible. You think of Peter in Acts chapter 12. Do you remember that he was in prison? And the plan was, as far as Herod was concerned, the very next day that Peter was to be executed. But you remember what the Bible says? He was lying in prison, the soldiers all around, and he was sound asleep. In fact, he was so sound asleep that when the angel came to lead him out of the prison, he had to get a good thump in order to get him wakened up. But the question is, how could he sleep? You put yourself in his circumstances, in the prison, and I'm sure the surroundings weren't very comfortable. The next day they were planning to take his life. How could a man sleep? How could he have a deep, sweet night's sleep? in such circumstances? And the answer is, men and women, God's promise. Do you not remember that on the shores of Galilee, many years before, the Saviour promised Peter, when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee. You see, Peter knew, even though he was in the prison, and Herod had made his plans, Peter knew that he wouldn't die that night. He was sure of that fact, because the Lord had promised him. The Lord had promised him he was going to live to be an old man. It's a great example in the Bible. God's promises can help the child of God to sleep. And remember, even when you waken, if you waken during the night, what you ought to do is turn to the Bible. If you waken up and there's things dwelling on your mind, the best thing to do is to lift the scriptures and to read it just for a little while. You think of Ahasuerus, the king in the book of Esther. You remember that great statement towards the middle of the book? On that night could not the king sleep. Maybe that's the sort of night you had last night, or maybe you've had a few of them recently. On that night could not the king sleep. But you know, the king didn't just toss about in bed from one side to the other. What he did was he got up and he called the servants to bring the book of Chronicles. Now that's not the book of the Chronicles that we have in our Bible. Every one of those kingdoms, there was a great record that was kept of all the details in the affairs of state, everything that happened in the king's palace. And he called for the book to be read, or to be brought and to be read in his hearing. And what a providence it was, because God had something to say to him. God was overruling, the sovereign God, and had brought about the saving of the Jewish people, and the saving as well of Mordecai at that particular time. But there's a great example in that, men and women. If you waken in the night, if sleep eludes you, if it flees away, if you can't get back to sleep again, then get the book. Get the Bible, the book of God, because God in his providence may have a word for your heart. God may have something to say to you about those circumstances that trouble you. A word to guide, a word to comfort, a word to help, and a word to direct your mind, and maybe direct your family too. A word that will put your mind to rest. A word that will help you to sleep. So the Bible guides, and the Bible keeps. And you'll see as well, just one other thing. Another great blessing is the Bible speaks. This is a book, men and women, like none other. Let me stress that, never forget that. This is a book like none other, and one of the reasons it's a book like none other is because it's a book that speaks. I want to point out to you this morning, the Word of God has a voice. Do you remember Samuel speaking to Saul? Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. That's a very significant verse. What it teaches us is that God's Word has a voice. The Bible is a speaking book. There's a lovely story about John Patton, the Scottish missionary to the New Hebrides. On one occasion he was away in the bush working with some of the natives. He had left something behind in his little hut, and he needed it at that particular time, and rather than make the journey back himself, he picked up a bit of wood and he wrote a message on it, and he gave it to one of the natives, and he asked him to take it to his wife back at their little hut. And the native was amazed. He'd never seen that done before. Whenever he gave the piece of wood to Mrs. Patton, she knew exactly what her husband needed. The native called it the wood that spoke, or the wood that talked. He thought that she had heard something from that little bit of wood. But men and women, that certainly is true of the Bible. This is a book that speaks, and a book that talks. God no longer communicates by dreams and by visions, and by revelations. Let me make that clear. We considered a little of God's covenant in the prayer meeting on Thursday night, and one of the points that we emphasized was that God revealed his covenant in a progressive manner. And as he was revealing his word in that progressive way, there were different means of revelation that were used, particularly in Old Testament times, dreams and visions and so on. But God no longer communicates with his people in those manner. He speaks to men today through his word, through this book, through the Bible. And I want to remind you, men and women, the Bible is a living book. How else could it speak? How else could you hear God's voice through it? There was a famous open-air preacher, someone I was speaking to this week, reminded me of the story. He used to set his Bible down in the street and he would cover it with his coat. And he would say to people as they're passing by, "It's alive, it's alive, it's alive." And then he would pull the coat off it and lift the Bible and begin to speak, begin to preach. It's alive, men and women. This is a living book. Peter said, "The word of God which liveth and abideth forever." Now, can I just stop there and ask you, is it a living book for you? Maybe every time you take it up, it's a dead book. You never hear the voice of God. There's no blessing that you receive from it. If that's the case, you need to take a little look at your heart, and you need to take a little look at your life. Do you remember what Paul wrote when he was writing to the Hebrews? He talked about this book being a sharp two-edged sword, and he said it was quick, and it was powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. That word, quick, it is the idea of life. This is a book that is alive, men and women. How did the Bible get that life? Just think of that question. Well, it got life because of the breath of God. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." That word inspiration literally means God breathed. Go way back to the Garden of Eden. Think of Adam at creation. The Bible in the book of Genesis says that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And I want you to see that God did the same with the Bible. He did the same with his word. He breathed into this book. That's what the great doctrine of inspiration is all about. The book that you have is alive, men and women. It's a book that speaks. And here's the great question. Did it speak to your heart today? Did you give God an opportunity to speak to your heart this morning? Did you take up the book of God and get quietly into the corner and read it for a little while before you came to the house of God? Did you hear his voice? Did you get a message for your heart? A personal word from the King himself for your circumstances and for your needs just at this hour? Can I point out to you, men and women, something that maybe at times we lose sight of? That is the fact that you can get used. You can get used to getting nothing from your Bible reading. That's a sad thing when that happens. You can get used to just reading the Bible and no life in the Bible reading. Not hearing God speak. The Bible reading just becomes a ritual. It just becomes an empty routine. I wonder, is that what your Bible reading is like? If it is, beware. Beware of the course your life is taking. Beware of the fact that you're slipping away from the Lord. It was Taylor Smith, the famous evangelical bishop of the Church of England, that used to ask people the pointed question, "What did the Lord say to your heart today?" Well, that's a good question, men and women, to ask. Will you ponder it for a moment? What did the Lord say to your heart today? Remember King Saul? What solemn words they are. And maybe this is where you are this morning. The Bible says of King Saul, "The Lord answered him not." How sad, men and women. How indescribably sad that is for a Christian to be in that place. not hear the voice of God, no word from the Lord. The book not live, no voice from the Lord to your heart. Is that your condition today? It's vital, men and women, when you read the Bible, you always start with prayer. Think of the prayer of the lad Samuel. Take it upon your heart, anew and afresh this morning. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. You know, if I could emphasize, and it is sad, men and women, sad how few attend the prayer meetings. But here's one reason why you ought to come. If you're really earnest about walking with God, if you're really desirous to hear God's voice in the meetings, you ought to be in the prayer meeting before it to cry that prayer. Lord, I've come here this morning with my Bible in my hand, and when the Bible's opened and when it's read and when it's preached, what I want is for this book to live. I want to hear your voice. I want the book of God to come with power to my heart. I want to hear the Lord speak to me before I go from this place. That men and women, is only one reason, and it's a great reason, why you ought to be in the prayer meetings before the services in this house, Sabbath by Sabbath. The Bible guides. The Bible keeps. The Bible speaks. What a book it is, men and women. How blessed we are. How valuable a possession we have. And I say to you this morning, may the knowledge of these great blessings of Bible reading, may they encourage you today. May they encourage you to read this Bible and this book more than you've ever done before. Let me read the text as I finish. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. May God bless his word to all of our hearts. It's 185.